I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 20. And as we continue our journey through Matthew's gospel, our focus today will be on the very last portion of this chapter, verses 29 through 34. But we're going to begin reading to remind ourselves of where we're at here in this chapter. We're reading beginning with verse 17. And so turning to Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, let us give our full attention, for this is God's holy and infallible word. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. What is Christianity all about? We must look to God's word. We must look to the Bible. And the Bible tells us what we must believe about God. And the Bible also tells us how we must live. It is our only standard for faith and life. It defines what Christianity is, what we must believe, what we must know, what we must understand, but also how we are called to live. We have been looking in Matthew's gospel that the theme of discipleship captures the message of Christianity. Matthew's gospel has been all about instructing us, what do we need to know? What must we believe? How must we live? But what is discipleship? It is centered on Jesus, isn't it? He is the master. We are being led to understand who He is. We are being led to understand what it means to follow Him. With the coming of Jesus, the King of Heaven, the kingdom of God has penetrated this world in a new way. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of Matthew's gospel as he begins his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so, in this last portion of the public ministry of Jesus Christ, we have seen the culmination of the teaching of Jesus, of the miracles of Jesus, and now specifically his focus instructing his disciples to help them understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And as we are reminded here in this portion of Matthew's gospel of this great theme of discipleship, which in a very wonderful way captures what Christianity is all about. It's about Jesus, our faith in Jesus, following Jesus, walking with Jesus. We find that in chapter 20, the center of discipleship and the center of this passage is there in verses 17 through 19. The third prediction that Jesus makes that when they get to Jerusalem, that He, the Son of Man, will be delivered up to the Jews. He will be condemned to death and delivered over the Gentiles. He will be mocked and flogged and crucified, but on the third day, He will be raised from the dead. You see, this captures, doesn't it, why Jesus came. This, in a nutshell, is the heart of Jesus' mission. The eternal Son of God came into this world to be delivered over to suffering and death, to the cursed crucifixion of the cross. And He did it in order to be the Savior of His people and to be raised on the third day, in order that we, sinners, might be made right with God through faith in Him. This is the heart of Jesus' mission. And what is the blueprint that is so clearly spelled out here? It tells us what kind of king Jesus is. It tells us what kind of kingdom He represents. There is suffering before glory. Not glory first, but suffering and death, and then resurrection and glory. And this blueprint, this pattern of the King and His life and His death is the blueprint and the pattern that will now be impressed upon His followers. That's what we've been learning, isn't it? That we too are called to follow Jesus and the pattern of our life in this world will include suffering and yet through death, after death, there is the sure promise of glory. Now we are coming to the culmination of this chapter and of this section right up to the triumphal entry where Jesus begins actually what we call the Passion Week in chapter 21, the week leading up to the cross. And so here is the last paragraph, if you will, of that public ministry of Jesus at the end of chapter 20 in verses 29 through 34. And it is about the healing of these two blind men. And it's not the first time that we've had the healing of two blind men. That happened earlier in chapter 9. But we have another similar healing. But why do we have this healing of the two blind men here? In the context of this chapter, this morning we want to see that these blind men capture for us the essence of discipleship. All that Jesus has been teaching His own disciples comes to a climax, comes to a culmination point in the healing of these blind men. And so that's what we want to see this morning, is how these two blind men provide a model or a pattern of the essence of true discipleship. Well, how do they do that? The first thing that we want to see is that though they are physically blind, what is ironic here is that in contrast to all that have come before them in these passages, in the last couple of chapters, these two blind men see more clearly, that is, they perceive the spiritual realities concerning the kingdom of Jesus, the King Jesus, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. They see these things better than many of the others around them. Remember in Matthew's gospel, blindness represents not just a physical condition, but a spiritual condition, doesn't it? And it represents the darkness of our sinful estate and how we in our sin are shut up in the darkness and in the blindness of our sin. And in Matthew's gospel, the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, they are blind spiritually as to who Jesus is. And they question Him and they antagonize Him and they seek to trap Him and they want to put Him to death. They are the enemies of Jesus because of their spiritual blindness. In chapter 23, we're going to see that very clearly, how they are blind guides leading the blind, as Jesus will talk about there. We also see more recently the rich young ruler and how he, though a man of great wealth and standing in the society, probably having a position of authority even in the tabernacle and in the synagogue, rather, yet he walks away from Jesus, as it were, blind to the spiritual realities of his own condition and what he needs in order to be saved. And even then we see that the disciples, the 12, have a certain blindness, don't they? And Jesus again and again is trying to help them to understand, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, these blind men are physically blind, but the healing and the opening of their eyes has so much here to say about true discipleship. Number one, what do these blind men see? The first thing that they see as they hear that Jesus is passing by is they see, or they understand, who Jesus is. There is packed in these verses what we first need to be a true disciple. And that is, we must understand, we must know clearly who the Master is. Who are we following? And here, these blind men call out, "Lord, have mercy upon us, Son of David." Now, there are two titles that are packed into that cry. They call Jesus Lord. He is the Master. He is the one who has the authority. There is a recognition that Jesus is the superior. They are the inferior. There is also the title, Son of David. And we know that David was the epitome of the kings of Israel. He was the stereotypical, remember, the man after God's own heart, what a king should be. Now, David was imperfect. David sinned grievously against God. David had to repent and was forgiven. But David, remember, is the one who received the promise of God that his throne would endure, that his kingdom would be a continuing, perpetual kingdom. And it is through David came the promise then of this kingdom, the kingdom of God that will endure forever. And so when Jesus is called Son of David, this is a kingly title. This is a messianic title. This is a title that is packed with Old Testament significance. These blind men are specifically professing that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah. That's the significance of the title Son of David. Now, what is also significant in this passage is not only the titles that clearly identify Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, as Redeemer and Savior, but also the very miracle itself of the healing of these blind men is one that cries out, "Here is the Messiah. Here is the Redeemer, the Savior for sinners." It is no accident that we read Isaiah 35 in our responsive reading today. Remember what we read just a few minutes earlier. What does Isaiah 35 tell us about the coming of the day of the Lord, the visitation of God, when the servant of the Lord will arrive, when God Himself will come and visit? Remember, there is a reversal. The wilderness will be made into a lush garden, streams in the wilderness. But also, what did we read there about the reversal of the curse of sin? It is that the eyes of the blind would be opened, that the ears of the deaf unstopped, that the lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. You see, this healing encapsulates again for us a summary of all of the miracles in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember, what are these miracles all about? And the clearest reminder that we can go back to is back in chapter 11, when, remember, the disciples of John the Baptist are sent to Jesus, and John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, is now in prison, and he is beginning to wonder and even perhaps to doubt, is this Jesus really the one? Is he really the Messiah? John is the forerunner. John is the one who has been pointing in his ministry that he's not the Messiah, but pointing to Jesus. But now he's wondering, is Jesus the one, or shall we look for another? Verse 3 of chapter 11. And Jesus answered the disciples, verse 4, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You see, Jesus himself interprets to John's disciples the meaning of his miracles. They are signs of power. They are signs of the coming of the kingdom. But they are signs at the hands of Jesus that show that Jesus truly is the one whom we have been waiting for. That what the prophecies of the Old Testament have predicted are now coming to fulfillment in the life and ministry of Jesus. And so the first thing that we understand in this little passage at the end of chapter 20 is that the blind men are showing us the identity of Jesus. He is the one who is the Messiah. Their confession of him being Lord, of him being Son of David, takes us back to Peter's confession in chapter 16. Who is this Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the one whom we have been waiting for. And now the very miracle itself authenticates his identity. And this miracle also tells us that Jesus, who is identified as Messiah, has come to identify with sinners, with those who are blind in sin, whose eyes need to be opened. That Jesus, the Messiah, is not only a king with power, but he is a king with pity, with compassion, and that he has come for this very purpose, to bring deliverance, to reverse the curse of sin, to save those who cannot save themselves. And that leads us to number two. We move from the identity of Jesus, who came to identify with sinners and to redeem them. And the second thing in this passage, as we see the essence of discipleship, is that we are being invited to identify with these blind men. There is drama here, isn't there? There is, in point one, the drama of the history of redemption concerning who Jesus is, what he came to do. Now, there is the drama in this story that the readers of Matthew's gospel, the hearers of God's word, are being led to see that these blind men are a model for us, that this is our story, that we, like them, are blind in our sin, that we are in need of our eyes being opened, that we are in need of a Savior, Jesus. And they cry out, not only identifying who Jesus is, Lord and Son of David, but what do they say? Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Now, notice what is happening. Notice the humility. Notice the faith that they have. They will not be stopped, will they? They will not be hindered. The crowds are trying to silence them. Remember, the blind here are beggars. They are at the bottom of society. They are the outcasts. They are the ones who are easy to walk by, to ignore, and to neglect. But they twice cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Here we see that they recognize their neediness. They recognize their hopeless condition. And they recognize that Jesus is the only one who can help them, who can save them, who can remedy their condition. And so they cry out for mercy. And what we see is that Jesus, who came to identify with sinners, is the one who stops. He is the one who hears. And He is the one who speaks to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" How is it that we are invited to identify with these blind beggars? That we need mercy, that we need Jesus, we need the help and the hope that He alone can bring. But also, did you notice here that when Jesus stops, when Jesus speaks to them, though the crowds ignore them, that the crowds try to silence them, it is Jesus who hears their cry and He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, where did we hear this? We heard this just prior to this passage, didn't we? In the previous section, when James and John come to Jesus, when they bring their mother, hoping to get a hearing with Jesus, and they say, "We have a request to make of you," Jesus asks, "What do you want?" You see how similar the two questions are. And what we are invited here to consider is to make a comparison and to draw a contrast between the two blind men on the one hand and the two disciples, James and John, on the other. And here, the comparison and the contrast leads us to see some very important things. That in the case of James and John, what is it that they ask for? They ask that they will be exalted. They ask that they would have the positions of greatness. They want people to see them and recognize them in their position of greatness and glory at the right and left hand of Jesus in His kingdom. But these two blind beggars, they know that they are not great, but that they are the lowest of the low. And they cry out for mercy. And they ask Jesus to do for them what He in fact has come to do. In the case of James and John, Jesus says, "I cannot grant your request. It is not for me to grant. That is not why I came." Jesus goes on to explain in verses 28, 27 and 28, "Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You see, James and John wanted to be first. James and John wanted to be served. Jesus said, "I cannot grant your request." The blind beggars say, "Jesus, we are last. Have mercy upon us. Open our eyes." And notice what the text is telling us. The opening of the eyes is joined together with the end of verse 34, that they followed Jesus. The purpose of the request is to follow Jesus. Jesus shows that He came not to be served, but to serve. Here He is, on his way to the entrance of Jerusalem. Here he is in the midst of the crowds who are hailing him, as we see in the next passage, the Son of David, the King of the Jews. Here the crowds want to sweep him away to make him a king with earthly glory and splendor and greatness. But Jesus stops when he hears two blind beggars, because he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for those like these, those who humbly cry out for mercy, those who look to Jesus that their sinful blind eyes may be opened to see him and to follow him. And so we are invited to identify with these blind men. Is this your story this morning? Are you like James and John, or are you like the blind men? Well, the third point is to see not only the identity of Jesus, who came to identify with sinners who are blind in their sin, to open their eyes, not only, secondly, that we would identify with these blind men in their humility and crying out to the God, to Jesus for mercy and with faith in Jesus. But lastly, it is simply the point that we are called to identify with Jesus himself. That is what discipleship is about. Seeing who Jesus is, humbly reliant upon him that he would deliver us from our sin. But why does he deliver us? It is for the positive purpose that we would identify with him in such a way that our eyes are open, that we may follow him. These blind men truly understand what it means to follow Jesus. Because of what Christ has done for them, the text is leading us to the very simple and all-encompassing conclusion to this passage, that all they can do, all that they are called to do, all that they must do with their newfound sight is to see Jesus and to follow him. And where is Jesus going? We come full circle. Back to verse 17. Look at how Jesus hinted to his own disciples, verse 18. Not just what Jesus will do in Jerusalem, be delivered over to death and crucifixion for the salvation of his people, but he said to his disciples, we are going up to Jerusalem. You see, the disciple of Jesus must follow him, even though they may share in his suffering, even if they should lose their life in this world for his sake. Jesus says, you will find it unto eternal life. And these blind men have their sight restored so that they may follow Jesus into Jerusalem, where he will go to the cross and suffer and die for his people. And beloved, we too may be called in our following Jesus. Undoubtedly, the scripture says we will be called to share in the sufferings of Christ, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. But in the end, we will count it to be no sacrifice at all. Because you see, our Savior, who went to the cross in our place, is the one who was raised on the third day. And he is the one in his resurrection power who calls us from spiritual death into life, and He has opened our blind eyes that we may see our very reason for existence, that we are called to serve the King of Kings with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And where is He leading us? Well, the Bible would have us to know that we also are being led to a Jerusalem, aren't we? There is a heavenly Jerusalem, for our citizenship is there. And we one day will enter into that eternal city of God to dwell with the Lamb who is seated on the throne. And what a day that will be when we, with these eyes, will see our Savior face to face. But we see Him now, don't we? By faith. And we are being called with humility to look to Him, our Master, our Lord, to be His disciples. Will you give yourself to Him since He has given Himself for you? Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that Your Word would be an encouragement to us today. We pray, O Lord, that You will grant us Your grace with new eyes of faith to see who our Savior really is for us, that we may trust Him, that we may rely upon Him, that we may follow Him, and that we may serve Him. O Lord, help us to always remember that we cannot follow Him, we cannot follow You, except for the fact that You have come to us, You have opened our eyes, and You have called us to Yourself. But now, we are enabled by Your grace to follow our Savior and Lord each step until we reach our heavenly home. O Lord, here at Redeeming Grace, we desire to serve You, to follow You, to glorify You. Help us to see Your amazing grace as the foundation and basis for our call to discipleship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.